If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 12. John chapter 12. We've had a series of sermons looking at the triumphal entry over recent months, and I thought we'd actually look at an event that occurred before the triumphal entry in John chapter 12. We'll read the first 8 verses of this chapter. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Amen. And Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, we are remembering, I think, this time of year, especially the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Last Sunday being Palm Sunday, we thought about his entry into Jerusalem. We are approaching Good Friday, of course, when we praise the Lord for the good that happened that day when Christ died for our sins. It was good in what it achieved. It was costly in what Christ had to do, had to give of his own life for our sins. And then, of course, this Sunday, we have the resurrection to focus on, Christ's triumph over sin and death and hell. But leading up to these events, we read about this event here in John's Gospel. And here is Mary's special act of devotion to our Lord. And there's much to be learned, I think, from this account. And of course, whenever you read an account in the Gospels, you'll probably be thinking about how it's recorded in other Gospels and begin comparing between the two. It's something very interesting to do as the Lord inspired multiple people to write about multiple events. And there are very similar accounts of this same story in Matthew and in Mark, though Mary is not named in either of those occasions. It just says a woman came, and it's in John's Gospel that we get the woman's name, Mary. It's interesting, actually. I was searching, and from what I can tell, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are never mentioned by name in either Matthew or Mark. Though this story is told in Matthew and Mark, Mary's name's not mentioned, Martha's name's not mentioned, and Lazarus' name's not mentioned. And I don't really have a reason for that or know why that is the case, but that is what I was able to see. Now, there's another event that's recorded in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 7, that's similar to this, but is clearly quite different. In Luke chapter 7, we have an unnamed woman, a very sinful woman, was renowned to be sinful, comes into a house where Jesus is feasting, and he's feasting at the house of a Pharisee. And you remember how he wasn't given any washings, or they hadn't been very hospitable to him in that sense. And yet here comes this woman who washes Jesus' feet, anoints them with her tears. And Jesus tells the parable to the Pharisee and tells the woman that her sins are forgiven. Now that story is similar in that we have a woman coming in, showing this act of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. But the events of that story are different, and the setting is different from what we have here. So really, this story that we're speaking about occurs in John's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, and Mark's. And here, we've read it in John's Gospel already. I'd like to read to you the record of it in Mark's Gospel, so you can listen, or you can turn to Mark chapter 14 if you want. And we'll be looking between these two passages mainly. Mark's recount and Matthew's recount are very similar. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 begins this same story. It says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Okay? Now the story there is identical to what we read in John's gospel. There are a few additions or a few statements that are picked up in Mark's recount that aren't picked up in John's. And between the two, you can see what happened on that day and what the Lord has recorded for us. Now it's interesting because I looked at the commentaries and Matthew Henry and some commentators, not many, but Matthew Henry at least, believed that these were two separate occurrences where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, once at Simon the leper's house and then once at presumably her own house. That's the way he took it. And as I say, as much as I might respect Matthew Henry in many, many points and have learned a lot from his comments, I think I disagree with him on a few reasons for his theory there, but mainly because the stories are too similar. They're too similar to have happened twice, if that makes sense. For Jesus to say the same things, for the people to think the same things, and for many of the details to be the same, it seems to me that really we are given Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and John's gospel all to record the one same event that happened. So I take it all as one event, and I think that's what many of the commentators would do as well. John gives us the precise timing. He tells us this happened 6 days before the Passover. So he gives us a very precise timing of when this occurred as we're leading up to Christ's final week and final days on earth, before his crucifixion. Matthew and Mark give us the precise location. We know in John's gospel it says that it was Simon, and we find out that in Matthew and Mark's gospel it was someone called Simon the leper. Now, who is Simon the leper? We don't really know. There's the only mention of him is in Matthew and Mark's gospel by that name on that day when Jesus came to his house and all of this occurred. So who is Simon the leper? Well, we know that he was a leper, and we know that he wasn't a leper by the time Jesus was there, because it would have been it would have never happened that a leper would invite people over to their homes. It would be against the law, and it would be unsafe for them to do so. And so the fact that he was called Simon the leper indicates he was a leper, and he was now healed. And of course, we draw the conclusion that it's very likely and probable that he was one of the many lepers whom the Lord Jesus indeed healed at one time. Whether that's one of the events that's recorded in the Gospels or not, we don't know. There are unnamed lepers whom Jesus healed that are referred to at various times. And so we don't know when that occurred, but we presume it was the Lord Jesus who healed him. And indeed, it makes a good deal of sense that he was inviting Jesus over to his home as he, in the bond that he had with the Lord, through that experience. It's possible, some have said, that this Simon was a relation of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they say that because Martha is there serving in Simon's house, serving them food. And that does make sense. Or it could just be that they are in Bethany in the same town and they are good friends. And this is a gathering of many different friends. Jesus, his disciples are there. There may have been others and followers of Jesus. And many people would be pitching in to help, and Martha herself being one of them. So whether they were a relation or not, they are a relation in another sense as people who followed the Lord and no doubt came to know the Lord and trust in the Lord as their Savior and fellow heirs together, fellow part of the family of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all we have to say really about Simon the leper. We don't know much more about him. But John also tells us that Lazarus was there, and I think that's quite interesting. It says there that he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. Of course, we read of that in John chapter 11. It says in verse 2, chapter 12, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. How remarkable is that? Here's a man who possibly only a couple of months ago, or not that long ago, had been dead. His body had lain in a tomb for days, and then Jesus came and said, "Open the door, roll away that stone." And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man came forth. He was perfectly healed. He had clearly been dead. He was clearly alive. And now, if anyone wanted any further proof of it, there he is, eating and drinking with the Lord. And Matthew Henry, to his credit, made the point that we can draw a spiritual analogy there, that we who have been dead in trespasses and sins, if we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then be raised to sit with him and have fellowship with him. And we will one day indeed have that fellowship face to face in heaven's glory to look forward to. I think that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? So Lazarus is there, and we believe this could have been only about 2 months, maybe, after what was recorded in John chapter 11, when he was raised from the dead. And you can imagine that Lazarus, along with his sisters, and along with likely Simon, and all that were there, had a special desire to be with Jesus, after all that Jesus had done for them. And not only do we have them eating and drinking there, there are many that are gathered there. We don't know how many were actually gathered there on that day. But the fact that Lazarus was there, interestingly, we read verse 9 of John chapter 12, we read that the Pharisees were intent on not only killing Jesus, but also intent on killing Lazarus. We read in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "Much people of Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And this is sort of the beginning of the gatherings of the people who were believing in Jesus. And then you read on the next day, as you continue reading, they enter Jerusalem. And so you can see how this evening meal, if it indeed was an evening meal, as they were meeting together, was sort of the beginning, almost, if you like, of the triumphal entry. Indeed, the triumphs of the Lord were already happening in that sense. And there's a lot more we could say about Lazarus, about Martha, who was there. But this particular account focuses on Mary and what Mary did that night. What we see here is an act of devotion, an act of true devotion and worship. And the scene before us is a lovely scene, isn't it? Here are family and friends reuniting together, They're having a meal together in progress. There's much talk, there's much joy. You can imagine there's even laughter as all of these friends are together and enjoying fellowship together, enjoying listening to what Jesus has to say during the meal and throughout that evening. And there's much joy and excitement, but all of a sudden, the noise dies down. And it doesn't die down immediately, but Mary, we can imagine, enters the room carrying this box or this bottle, if you like, of ointment. And it's not that the fact that she came into the room with the bottle that drew everyone's attention. It's not that Mary, sort of banged on the table and said, "I've got an announcement to make. She wasn't making a big scene about it in and of herself. But by the point people were looking at what was happening, she was there anointing Jesus' head and his feet with this ointment. And perhaps what first got people's attention, not that she was doing it, as I say, for that motive to get people's attention, was the sound that occurred when she broke the box, it says in Mark's gospel, or broke the bottle, or really the seal that would have been on the bottle. One of the commentators made the point, it's not that she shattered the entire box and had shards of it laying about the place. But when it says it broke the box, we're saying she broke the wax seal that was on this bottle so she could pour out what was inside. And that would have made a little bit of noise. And people would have all of a sudden maybe heard that little bit of noise and then all of a sudden saw that Mary was standing there near to Jesus, anointing his head and then anointing his feet. And whether or not they heard the noise or they actually saw Mary, very soon they would have been able to smell. Because it says in John's Gospel, in verse 3, it says that the house was filled with the odor, the fragrance of the ointment. And we've all maybe seen what that's like with certain ointments, whether they be your little diffusers or you light a candle. And it doesn't take long. Sometimes when those little bottles are opened, that the fragrance can quickly fill a room. And that's the way it was with this spikenard that she had. The house was filled with this fragrance. It had been bottled up, no doubt, for some time. Now everyone could smell it. And what people then saw as they were drawn to the source of the smell, as they were drawn to what was that noise, as they looked, they saw Mary not making a big scene in that sense, but simply pouring it on Jesus' head, as it says in Matthew and Mark, and also then on his feet. And then doing something a little bit uncustomary, she would bind her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. Now, Jewish women would keep their hair bound up most of the time, and certainly not in public would they let their hair down in that sense. But this was something that Mary was doing, showing her great devotion to the Lord. And it's not just the fact that the ointment itself was expensive that drew everyone's attention. That's noted in the text, and we are told it's very costly. And later it's assumed that it was worth 300 pence, it says in this translation, it's 300 denarii. They're talking about a day's wage in the Roman Empire. One denarius would be one day's wage. So 300 denarii is a year's worth of wages this would have cost, would be the assumption people had. It was a pound in weight. And this spikenard, as people have studied it, is some sort of Indian plant or a plant from the Far East, which would have had to be imported into the land of Israel. So it would have raised the cost of it in and of itself. And it indeed was a costly gift. But it wasn't just that the gift itself was costly. It's the fact that she poured it upon the Lord and did so in such a strongly affectionate way. Mary's great devotion to the Lord was something that nobody could miss. It wouldn't go unnoticed. It was not in any way improper, but it was certainly something that showed her great love for the Lord. And I think it shows us a number of things about our devotion to the Lord. Our devotion to the Lord is something that likewise should be visible. Not that we should seek to draw attention to ourselves in the way we devote ourselves to the Lord. Mary certainly wasn't doing that, trying to make a big announcement or saying anything particularly. And yet she was doing her act of service because she loved the Lord. And it was something that was seen. And we are called to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and, what does it say, glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is what we are called to do. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that, or in order that, you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God has done. God has made us into this, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, having that access to God, a holy nation, a peculiar people, different from those in and of this world who don't know the Lord. We are different in that sense. The difference is within, is what Christ has done in us. And he's done it that we would then show forth, that we would then display what he has done, calling us out of darkness into his light. And that is what we are to be. We are light shining in a dark world. And here's Mary showing her love for the Lord. And people stop and notice. And in a sense, there need to be people who stop and notice what is going on in our lives, what is going on even in our church, because they see God is there. And they are drawn to that. They are drawn to see people that love the Lord, visibly love the Lord, not just audibly say, oh, I love the Lord, but they see something in us. They see something, as we see in Mary, a devotion to the Lord. And as we see in Mary, our devotion to the Lord may at times be costly. It was costly for Mary. We don't know how wealthy or unwealthy she may have been, and yet this was a significant gift for anyone. And she had saved this for, maybe she didn't know what time she was going to use this. But now she saw an opportunity, a time when she could use it. She saw an appropriate person with whom she could pour this on. I was thinking about this. She would have had her brother pass away, her dearly beloved brother pass away. And maybe she had thought to use it then. But for whatever reason, she, as much as she loved her brother, she didn't use it upon him. And she hung on to this. And when Jesus came to her house, she says, I'm going to anoint the Lord Jesus. Not just my friend, but the one who's told my sister and showed me that he is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to anoint him. And this costs Mary something. And our devotion will cost us at times. It will cost us our time, the time we give up serving the Lord. It will cost us our energy at times. It may cost us our money as we invest in the Lord's work. It may cost us our life, as indeed Christians have at times paid with their lives for the sake of the Lord. But nothing we give compares to the cost that he paid, does it? Again, 1 Peter speaks about this in chapter 1, verse 18. Says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we were redeemed with, his precious blood. And so who are we then not to give to the Lord, and to give even when it costs us, even when it hurts us, and to continue giving. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He had given up a lot. He was going to give up more. He would give anything to know Christ, to follow him, to serve him. And even there in that chapter, he said, and elsewhere, he would say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's what we need to do. Our devotion will be costly. Our devotion will be visible. And our devotion needs to be real. It needs to come from our hearts, just as we see in Mary. We see great devotion in her. But then in the same chapter, we see another feeling that arose within the party. We saw devotion, but then we see disgust. And in John's text, it's Judas Iscariot who voices this disgust. But interestingly, Matthew and Mark don't mention Judas by name, and shows us that others were thinking similar thoughts to Judas. So I'll just read you Mark's account again. In Mark 14, verse 4, it says that there were some, it's not just one, we can't just blame Judas for this, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Now, we don't know who these all were. We know it was more than one. We know that multiple others were thinking and then quietly murmuring to each other, whispering to each other, kind of grumbling to each other. And they weren't saying, you know, "Oh, what love for the Lord Mary has." They're saying, "Oh, what a waste. What a waste that is. Oh, why'd she do that? Oh, she shouldn't have done that. No, she shouldn't have. Well, think about," and they were thinking about, "Well, shouldn't have been given to the poor. Yeah, think of what that could have done. Why'd she do that?" And they were shaking their heads and criticizing her. Now, it's possible and maybe probable, as Judas is named here in John's Gospel, that Judas was the first person to make this complaint, to insinuate this, if you like. And really, we've all seen this happen sometimes. It will just take one person sometimes to just be that voice of criticism, be that voice of negativity. And before long, more than others sort of feed off what someone has said and start to, "Well, yeah, you know, so-and-so said," and it begins to sort of spread around the room. And that's what seems to have happened here. Judas, the one who was going to betray the Lord, already was betraying him in how he was speaking. And he's raising this complaint that then others start to sort of take hold of and latch on to. And you notice when Judas speaks up, he couches his criticism in a seemingly moral or charitable argument. You know, he's saying, "Well, why was this ointment not sold for the poor?" That seems a very good thing to do. And certainly that would have been one way in which this ointment could have been used and put to good use. But Judas implies that would have been a better way. And indeed is implying that pouring it on Jesus is a waste. You're wasting it. Wasting on him. He doesn't need that. It's just Jesus after all. I mean, we're all good friends here and, you know, it's good to be friendly, but it's just Jesus. What are you wasting it on him for? I mean, 300 denarii on Jesus? I mean, think what you could do to the poor. Do you see how this, the thinking, what's behind the thinking and how Judas might have thought? He's looking at Jesus and he's saying, "Well, he's just one person. And there's so many poor out there. And there are some that might think, oh, well, that's a good point, isn't it?" And you can see why some would and did buy into that thinking. And then begin to criticize Mary for what she was doing. But you see, behind that thinking, there's two very serious problems. And the first, I think, is the most serious, is the fact that it sees Jesus as just another one of us. Jesus as just a man. It's just Jesus. You know, that's one person. And then there's lots of poor people who'd need our help. So, you know, in comparison, that's a waste. What's behind that thinking is the fact that they're seeing Jesus as just one of us. Jesus is just a man. Jesus has just proved to Mary and everyone in that room that he was more than just a man. He was not just like us in that sense. He was fully man, but he was fully God. He said to Martha, who was in that room only probably months earlier in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, Martha believed. Mary believed. And that's why she was doing what she did. But Judas didn't believe that. Jesus was, well, to Judas, Jesus was, maybe he might have said, oh, he's my friend. He might have said he's my friend. He thought there were things about him that he liked. But he was just another man to him. And to many people, they see Jesus even today as just another man. And any act of devotion, any act of worship, seems completely out of place. Why would you worship such a man? Why would you attend church and keep speaking about him thousands of years later? What is the point of all this? Well, he's not just another man. Yes, he was fully man, but he was fully God. He was the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And yes, you can give to charity, and that's very good. But here's an opportunity to give honor to the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to do it throughout God's word. In Psalm 96, verse 7, it says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. See how often that chapter of the subject of giving comes up. Give something. Give to him the honor due to his name. It is sacrificial. It is active. It is visible. And it comes from a heart that ascribes glory to God. That's what Mary has done. Judas has a serious problem, and so do all who see Jesus as just a man. Of course, Judas has another problem too. We read here that his real concern was his own pockets, not the pockets of the poor. It says in verse 6, he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but that because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was put in therein. Now, this is the only time actually in the Gospels where this fact is actually recorded. We know Judas betrayed the Lord, and that being in effect his greatest sin, and yet this indeed was a great sin in and of itself, that he was a thief. It was something that the disciples knew nothing of, as far as we can tell. They certainly didn't know about it during Judas's life. They certainly didn't know about it until long time later. And they realized what Judas had been doing, quietly taking from the bag, the common purse that they held between them. Judas was someone with selfish greed. He had tricked the disciples many times in this. None of them knew, but God knew. Jesus knew the truth. He was a thief and later a betrayer of the Lord. But you see, the betrayal had already started in the way he was living, in the things he was doing that God saw and God knew. Well, here was disgust. Do we let negative perspectives of others turn us away from true worship? Do we let criticism and murmurings get us down? Murmuring was something that the children of Israel were so often guilty of. And here are the disciples murmuring along with Judas, who seems to have agitated them about the seeming injustice. But the one thing they weren't doing was worshipping the Lord Jesus. They were all murmuring and talking about, well, you could have done a lot more with that money. And it sounded like a very high, pious and moral argument. But what weren't they doing? They weren't respecting the Lord and worshipping him as Mary was. And you see, we can easily fixate on things that can cause us to grumble. We can easily dwell on things that appeal to our own selfishness, what pleases me, our own greed, the things we want and can't get. But once again, we see in scriptures that Mary chooses the better part. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to give of herself in worship of her Savior. We've seen in this chapter devotion, we've seen disgust. But instead of the Lord siding with those who chastise and rebuke Mary, we see him actually speaking of her with great distinction. And Jesus' words come quickly and sharply. In verse 7 of John 12, then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now I think this is a bit of a condensed account of what he actually said. We have a fuller account in Mark's Gospel, so I'll read you that again. In verse 6 of Mark 14, Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." What has Jesus said? Well, firstly, he says, leave her alone. Don't rebuke what she has done. Don't chastise her. Don't speak evil of her in that way. She has done something good, he says. She's done what she could. And that phrase in and of itself is a beautiful phrase. On the one hand, you'd think Mary has done something truly extraordinary in giving such a costly gift. But in the eyes of our all-seeing God, he's going to simply say she's done what she could. We need to be careful not to criticize something good. We might, at times, think about what someone has done and think, well, they could have done something a bit better there. There was a better way to have done it. And we could easily criticize different things, but when someone has done something good in the sight of God, when someone has done what they can for God, who are we to criticize what they have done? She has done what she could. She has done a good thing, indeed a beautiful thing, and we will see just how important this thing is. And then he says to them, interestingly, he says, the poor you have with you always. Always. But then he follows that up by saying, but you don't have me always. And he's saying that not in a sense to sort of shrug off our responsibility or our care for the poor. He's not just saying, well, you know, there'll always be the poor. There'll always be times to give to charity. Because some people can take that attitude and think, well, poverty is always going to be there. Why bother? That's not what Jesus is saying. Throughout his word, he speaks about our care for those in need and our giving where we can and giving generously beyond even what we might think is expected of us, giving from the heart and caring for those around us. And Jesus speaks about that and demonstrates that in his life. But what he's emphasizing here is not necessarily ignoring the poor, but emphasizing the brevity of their own time on earth with Jesus. He knew his time with them was going to come to an end. Indeed, it was soon going to come to an end. And all throughout his ministry, he's forewarning his death. He's forewarning his disciples that his time is coming to an end. And then, even here, he speaks plainly about his own death. He says, "Against the day of my burying, she has done this." You know, I don't know if Mary saw her gift in this way. She may have, and some have thought that as Mary sat at Jesus' feet, she, maybe more than anyone else, had paid enough attention to recognize when Jesus was saying about going and about his going to his Father and about his death, that she had picked up and understood. She wouldn't have known when, she wouldn't have known exactly how, but she had that certainty that he wasn't going to be with them forever, that he had an important work to do. But even if she hadn't quite seen it as well as we, of course, can see it, looking at the whole thing from hindsight, she did what she could. And Jesus, of course, knew how important this gift was. Jesus knew that Mary would not get a chance to anoint his body following his death. In fact, as far as I can tell, nobody did. He would die on a Friday, and in keeping with the Sabbath laws, they would not be able to anoint him. He would have been wrapped quickly, as it were, placed in the tomb. And it was because of the Sabbath that the women had to wait until the Sunday to come anoint him then. So no one anointed him, as would traditionally have been done. They were intending to on the Saturday, on the Sunday, but then they didn't get the chance then either. Because, of course, when they came to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus was no longer there. And they would see him in the flesh again. And all their ointment, which they had saved, would have to be put to some other use. Mary, then, here, before Jesus' death, is the sole person who was able to anoint the body of Jesus before his death. You see, God knows the distinction of what it is we do for him. There are times we serve the Lord and we don't know what the purpose is of the things the Lord calls us to do and the ways in which we serve. And they may seem even to us to be insignificant, and maybe in the grand scheme of things they may be. But if they are done for the Lord's sake, there is significance there. There is distinction there. And God knows the distinction of what we do. When we do what we can for him, it is used for his ultimate purpose. And this is where I draw the application that we need a can-do spirit as Christians. It's very easy to get drawn into wondering and sometimes grumbling even about the different ways in which we could potentially serve God or do this or that. And we think about what we could have done and what's been done in the past. And we can spend a lot of time speaking about it. But the great tragedy is we can sometimes spend so much time thinking and talking about it and sometimes criticizing others and how they serve the Lord that we ourselves fail to go out and step out by faith and serve the Lord as he calls us. The Lord doesn't want to come back to us and find us like that servant who hid his talent in the ground and said, "Well, I didn't want to do anything with it." No, we want to be those who have given of ourselves and done what we could for the Lord. Jesus draws distinction on what Mary did because she did something to show her devotion to God. And God, of course, knew its greater distinction and even went on to say in Mark's gospel, he said, "Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And indeed, God said in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And indeed he has. Here we are today, over 2,000 years later, speaking about what Mary has done, her gift of devotion. We're not drawn, of course, to praise and worship Mary, but we are drawn to learn from her example and do likewise and worship our Savior. There's another verse, just in closing, in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Mary disposed of her precious ointment. She poured it all out that day, but she earned a good report through faith, the faith she had in the Lord Jesus. And so will we, if we love and serve our Savior. We turn away from the critical, selfish spirit of our age that detests true worship. We turn away from that and we worship the Lord and we give to the Lord the glory due to his name. May it be that we serve him, as it says in the hymn we'll close, "With love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." May we be like that and be like Mary as we serve him in these days. Amen.